has so far killed nearly 64,660 people. More than 163,500 others have been wounded. Tunisian officials have for the first time confirmed that a ship from the Gaza-bound Global Samoud flotilla has been hit by a premeditated aggression. This after the flotilla's organizers said late Tuesday that another of their boats had been struck in a suspected drone attack off Tunisia's coast, the second in 24 hours. Tunisia's Interior Ministry said it was launching an investigation into the incident. It marked the first acknowledgement by Tunisian authorities of the attack after the National Guard had earlier denied the presence of any drones. The British-flagged Alma was attacked off the Tunisian coast, sustaining fire damage to its top deck. The incident came a day after the flotilla reported another of its boats was hit by a similar suspected drone strike. Despite the attacks, activists aboard the boats reaffirmed their commitment to continue the peaceful voyage. The Global Samoud flotilla had departed Barcelona late last month with about 20 ships. The Israeli regime has launched a new airstrike on southern Lebanon in violation of a ceasefire agreement with the Arab country. The attack targeted a motorcycle on a road near the city of Tyre, leaving one person dead. Tel Aviv used a drone in its strike. The identity of the victim has not yet been released. The latest aggression blatantly violates the November truce agreement reached after the 66-day war. The Lebanese government has time and again slammed the Tel Aviv regime for undermining the country's sovereignty, but has stopped short of taking practical steps. For more on that, we're joined by security and political analyst Mr. Ali Risk, who's with us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Mr. Risk, please give us your perspective on this recent violation carried out by the Israeli regime.
This is not anything which is unusual. Practically, on a day-by-day basis, Israel continues to carry out these violations. Yesterday, Hezbollah Secretary General Sheikh Naim Qasem spoke about approximately 4,500 violations since that ceasefire agreement, which you mentioned. So this has become practically a daily occurrence on the part of the Israelis. Of course, the Americans have shown themselves either to be unwilling or incapable of preventing these Israeli aggressions or from stopping these Israeli aggressions and violations. Of course, ironically, that weakens those domestic players in Lebanon who are opposed to Hezbollah and who keep calling for monopolizing arms in the hands of the state, which is a veiled reference to disarming Hezbollah. These attacks strengthen Hezbollah's argument or perspective that we have to stand up, that these arms are a source of strength, and most importantly, that the Americans can't be trusted as being a neutral mediator, whereby they can put pressure on the Israelis to put a stop to these violations and to these aggressions. I think that, unfortunately, this is going to continue to be, for the foreseeable future, a daily occurrence on the part of the Israeli side. But again, I think it strengthens Hezbollah's argument and weakens the argument of Hezbollah's domestic rivals.
Risk, you just mentioned that in terms of the United States, they are either unwilling or incapable to prevent the Israelis from carrying out these violations. But don't you think it's about time that regional states, I mean, there's a lot of criticism to certain Arab governments about the inaction towards the Israelis. Is it about time that regional countries step up now and collectively do something, take action against the behavior of the Israeli regime? Doha was attacked just a few days ago, so it seems that with a free hand, the Israelis, they just won't stop.
The attacks on Doha might change the calculus of the regional countries. We have to wait and see how that is going to unfold. But regarding Lebanon, for example, Saudi Arabia was just as enthusiastic and possibly even more enthusiastic than the Israelis were when it comes to disarming Hezbollah. I was reading a report this morning which says that this Saudi stance hasn't changed. So I wouldn't be too hopeful that the Arab countries, or at least certain Arab countries, are going to change their position and be more supportive of resistance Sheikh Qasim, by the way, did make a reference to that, saying that the attack on Doha should change the calculus and make the regional Arab countries be more supportive of resistance groups. But again, I wouldn't be too optimistic on this, at least when it comes to certain Arab countries. Now, when it comes to Qatar, which was subject to that aggression, again, this may change its calculus. But without a doubt, you're right. I believe that the attacks on Qatar, it showed how the Israelis have a big plan or plot, which is to exercise hegemony all over the region. It's starting with Qatar. And by the way, even before this attack on Qatar, there was a lot of demonization of Qatar, not just by the Israelis, but even in some American circles, particularly given the association between Qatar and the Muslim Brotherhood. So it might start with that, but then I think the Israelis might find other pretexts to carry out campaigns against other Arab countries in the Middle East, even if they are allied with the US, as was the case with Qatar.
Thanks a lot, Ali. Security and political analyst Ali Rizk joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Moving on, sirens sound in several areas of the Israeli-occupied Palestinian territories after a suspected Yemeni missile attack. According to the Israeli media, the alerts were heard in the Al-Naqab Desert and the Wadi Araba in the south, as well as in parts of the north. The Israeli army claims it intercepted the ballistic missile. The strike comes following Israeli air raids on Yemen carried out on Wednesday. In that attack, regime warplanes targeted the capital Sana'a and the Al Jawf province. The strikes killed 35 people and left more than 130 others injured. Yemeni officials have slammed the Israeli aggression, vowing a strong response. Our correspondent Yusuf Mauri joined us earlier from Yemen's capital Sana'a to provide more details on the recent retaliatory Yemeni missile strike against the Israeli regime.
This is one of many more to come missile attacks against the Israeli regime, as has been promised by Yemen's armed forces spokesperson Yahya Sari', as has been promised by various Yemeni officials. Israel will sustain heavy damage and will suffer great consequences for the atrocities and the crimes that it's committing against the Palestinian people and also, of course, against Yemeni civilians, obviously referring to the latest attack by Israel targeting various government facilities, government buildings, and also targeting residential neighborhoods here in the capital, Sana'a. It's been condemned by various nations, by various groups across the world. But the message that's being sent from Yemeni officials is that retaliation will be severe. The message being sent from the Yemeni people is a call upon Yemen's armed forces to continue striking Israel no matter the consequences, no matter how much Yemenis suffer under these brutal Israeli attacks. The Yemeni people are urging their armed forces, their army, to continue the attacks and to not only attack Israel from air, but to also attack Israel from land and from sea. From land, referring to other parts of the Middle East, to attack Israeli military sites wherever they can.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has once again threatened to strike Qatar. This as condemnations of the regime's Tuesday attack against Hamas leaders continue, with many describing the strikes as a violation of international law.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has threatened to kill Hamas leaders in Qatar again if Doha does not expel the group's officials days after the regime's assassination attempt.
And I say to Qatar and all nations who harbor terrorists, you either expel them or you bring them to justice. Because if you don't, we will.
Unfazed by international outrage over the attack in the Qatari capital, Netanyahu said that countries should applaud Israel for its bombing and killing spree across West Asia. In response, Qatar's Ministry of Foreign Affairs issued a condemnation of the Israeli Prime Minister's comments, calling them a shameful attempt to justify the cowardly attack that targeted Qatari territory, as well as the explicit threats of future violations of state sovereignty. Qatar's Prime Minister also called for Netanyahu to be brought to justice.
Well, we don't accept, first of all, such a threat coming from someone like Netanyahu, and he's calling about bring them to justice. He needs to be brought to justice. He's the one who's wanted to the ICC. That's number one. So I think that someone like him trying to lecture the world about the law, he's breaking every law. He broke every international law.
Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdulrahman Al-Sani also warned that Netanyahu's actions and the unprecedented strike on Hamas leaders have killed any hope for the regime's captives in Gaza. He added that Doha is reassessing everything related to its involvement in future ceasefire talks for Gaza. Iran's President Masoud Pezeshkian has also condemned Israel's aggression against Qatar, urging a unified and powerful stance by Muslim countries to prevent further inhumane moves by the regime. He stressed that Israel's actions prove the regime's disregard for all international norms and its readiness to attack any country at will. Hezbollah Secretary General Sheikh Naim Qassem deemed the Israeli strike on Hamas leaders in Qatar as a perilous escalation.
I believe that the attack on Qatar is one of the steps of the greater Israel from the Euphrates to the Nile. What is delaying the project and what's driving them mad is the continuance of their resistance and the resistance not surrendering and not bowing in submission in Palestine, Lebanon and the region.
On Tuesday, Israel struck Hamas leaders in Qatar as they were discussing a U.S. proposed ceasefire plan for Gaza. Hamas later confirmed 6 fatalities, but said its senior members had survived, calling the strike a failed assassination attempt. In just 3 days, Israel has launched attacks in Gaza, Lebanon, Syria, Yemen, Tunisia, and Qatar, while continuing daily raids in the occupied West Bank. Netanyahu, along with Israel's former Minister for Military Affairs, Yoav Gallant, is accused by the ICC of war crimes related to Israel's actions in Gaza. Many believe that the regime has been emboldened by U.S. President Donald Trump's support and the inaction of the international community and may further escalate the situation in West Asia in the coming month.
U.S. officials have launched a nationwide manhunt to find the suspect in the targeted killing of conservative activist Charlie Kirk.
We do still have an active investigation for the person of interest. This incident occurred with a large crowd around. There was one shot fired and one victim. While the suspect is at large, we believe this was a targeted attack towards one individual.
Kirk, the 31-year-old founder of Turning Point USA, was shot in the neck during a campus event at Utah Valley University on Wednesday. The department official said the shooter is believed to have fired once from a nearby roof, adding the only information about the gunman is from campus CCTV footage. In a joint statement, the FBI and the Department of Justice confirmed the shooter remains at large. They added that 2 people detained earlier in the day were released after investigators determined they had no connection to the attack. President Trump called Kirk's death a dark day for America, blaming what he described as the radical left for his death and vowing a crackdown. Today marks the 24th anniversary of the September 11, 2001 attacks on the United States, which claimed nearly 3,000 lives. Americans are commemorating the anniversary with solemn ceremonies, volunteer initiatives, and other tributes honoring the victims. On the tragic day, hijackers commandeered 4 commercial airliners, crashing 2 into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York and 1 into the Pentagon, forcing the 4th to crash in Pennsylvania after passengers intervened. U.S. officials maintain that Al-Qaeda terrorists carried out the attacks. However, some experts have questioned that account, suggesting that rogue elements within the U.S. government may have orchestrated or at least encouraged the events to accelerate the country's war machine. In the aftermath, the United States launched its so-called global war on terror, attacking Afghanistan in 2001 and Iraq in 2003. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Stay tuned, though. Bye.
trusted you a thousand times, but you always bring me back to the same place. My heart is moaning, but you can't hear. What do you care about me except my face? You think you know everything, you think you're enough, but sometimes a tiny virus ruins your life. You have so many heroes, but only in movies. I've tried all you said. Is there any way left to save me? I need someone.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. In the name of Allah, salam, and welcome to a new episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for choosing this program to listen to, which is concerned about importance of unity in Islam.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard. Each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word. They could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Today is Thursday, 18th of Rabiul Awwal, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 20th of Shahrivar, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 11th of September, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we open Holy Quran. For today, verse 46 of chapter and fall.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa ati'u Allah wa rasulahu wa la tanaza'u fatafshalu wa tadhhaba rihukum wasbiru inna Allah ma'as sabirin.
And obey Allah and His Messenger, and do not dispute and thus lose courage, and then your strength would depart. And be patient. Indeed, Allah is with the patient.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
God introduces the Prophet as the axis of practical unity for Muslims. This axis includes all deeds and words of the Prophet, who, as the history of Islam testifies, prevented discord and created unity among Muslims in order to strengthen the political and social basis of the Ummah. The Prophet, after migrating to Medina from Mecca, entered into treaties and social contracts, which are amongst the most evident ways of fostering unity. By creating prophethood among Muslims, the Holy Prophet turned the enmity of the days of paganism into blessings and mercy. Let's hear a little about the importance of unity in Islam. Allah says in the Holy Quran, "And hold fast by the covenant of Allah altogether and be not disunited." The need for Muslims to keep united is clearly underscored in this verse. Not only has the Islamic unity week ensured that all Muslims come together to celebrate the birth of the Holy Prophet over a period of a whole week together, it has also provided a shield against those who seek to exploit their own interests by dividing and segregating Muslims into different sects. Sunni and Shia Muslims have resisted such efforts by coming together in these celebrations. Furthermore, globally, Muslims are able to forget their differences as they acknowledge the common Prophet and express their love and affection for him in various manners. This allows many misconceptions to be removed, as all Muslims are followers of the same Prophet. Peace be upon him and his family.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome. This is Ali, your host. Today we are going to talk about the Islamic unity, the crying need of the hour, and the efforts of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Imams after him in unification of the Islamic Ummah. Unity Week is a valuable opportunity to commemorate the pioneers of Islamic unity, including Imam Khomeini, the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. These great days are also a good excuse to evaluate and review the efforts made to achieve the sacred ideal of the Islamic Union in the week of unity, by examining the concept of unity and determining its logical and comprehensive meaning. We will identify the obstacles to the realization of the unity of the Islamic Ummah more precisely and significantly. And we can then point out and analyze the practical solutions to achieve this valuable ideal. So let us not let the enemies of Islam defeat the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by creating division in the Islamic Ummah. And let us take care of the Islamic Ummah with thoughts, thinking and solidarity.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light. Be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every palm.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
This is today's special. And one of the ways we can do to develop a culture of Muslim unity is avoiding taking a strong position on smaller points. There is what's called a fiqh of priorities, and this essentially means that there are some aspects of Islam that are more important than others. For instance, it's more important to emphasize that Muslims establish prayer together than whether or not there should be a separate jama'ah between Shia and Sunni in mosques. Knowing what our priorities are will help us avoid making secondary issues of the faith factors of division in our communities. Muslim leaders especially must not only understand this, but implement it in their communities so that small differences do not kill Muslim unity.
رسولي معدن الجود إمام الحرمين نبينا خير من يمشي على صلى الله عليه وآله آه يا نبي.
There is so much we can gain just by uniting in good. Our Prophet was a man of unity. He ensured that he spread love and kindness wherever he went, and just through these actions, he attracted millions of people to join the religion of Islam. The power of unity is so vast that just by coming together, we can change our lives. We can uplift those who are feeling down, and we can create a sense of belonging to those vulnerable and those who feel alone. Through unity, a lot can be achieved. Unity brings people together, creating love, harmony, and generosity between them. As believers, we can use unity as a platform to spread kindness to others, as well as an opportunity for our spiritual growth to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sheikh Rouhani.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In this episode, actually, we are going to talk about the role of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the 14 infallibles, I mean the A'imma Alayhimu Salatu Wasalam, in establishing wahda and unity among Muslim Ummah. When the people of Medina, Mecca, Kufa, and the other people, Muslims, when they come to Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salatu wasalam to accept the formal or the official kind of caliphate, though he was caliph, he was khalifa, he was the imam. But when they came to, and they referred to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam to accept khilafah, since Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, who he actually fully was aware of this, that if he would not accept, if he did not accept the khilafah and the caliphate at that time, then the Muslim ummah might be in more kind of disagreement or differences, or let's say ikhtilaf, disorders, disagreements among themselves. So then the differences will increase among the Muslim ummah. So that's why it will weaken Islam. And that's why he accept. But before that, he didn't try to get khilafah, official khilafah, because of this, that these kind of differences among Muslims might weaken actually Muslims and Islamic ummah. So that's, or and generally the Islam. So that's why for more than 20 years, he actually kept silent and stayed away of this position of khilafah. But after that, when the people referred to him and actually asked him to accept this khilafah, he accepted. Because of what? Because of this greatness of Islam and empower, actually the strengthness of Islam, he accepted. So he tried his best to keep, to preserve this wahda and unity among Muslims. When it comes to the other a'imma alayhi salatu wassalam, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam, Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam al-Sadiq, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Kadhim, Imam al-Rida alayhi salatu wassalam, Imam al-Hadi, Imam al-Hassan al-Askari, salawatullahi alayhim ajma'in, all of these imams tried to keep and to preserve unity among Muslim ummah. And this is what they did their best to unite Muslim ummah. Like Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, he tried his best to guide the people, to teach the people the true teachings of Islam, the true lessons of Islam. And he tried his best to guide Yazid into the right path, to guide the followers of Yazid into the right path. And he tried his best to prevent Muslim Ummah from any kind of civil war or battles. But finally, they did not listen to the Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. That's why while he was by his children, by his very close relatives only in the in Karbala, he was martyred in that severely kind of way by the Yazid and Umar al-Sa'd and the other people. So, but it shows that Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam and Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam tried their best, and the other a'imma alayhi salatu wasalam tried their best to preserve this wahda and unity among Muslims.
Sallu alayhi shafi'al ummah bi dhikri rasul tushhadul himma ya rabbi bijahi nabi azhir ummah.
Nice topic, nice discussion. So, inshallah, we continue this topic. Thank you for choosing this program to listen to. But our time is up now. Just one sentence. We leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
Mustafa, anta nabiyul amin. وسيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين أنت النبي الأمين وسيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
two.
Two man. Yani?
Bazaar.
Iran has a rich history in weaving carpets, dating back to over 2,500 years ago. Originally, Persian carpets were woven by traveling nomads to cover floors and gears, which are round dwellings that are easily packed up. Persian carpets are adored all over the world. In fact, the most expensive Persian rug ever bought was a 17th century Persian vase-style carpet, which was sold at an auction in 2013 in London for over $33 million. The legacy and tradition of carpet making still remains in Iran, with intricate designs, lavish colors, and peerless artistry.
Hello again, and welcome to another episode of Bazaar. This week, we will take a look at rural cooperatives in Iran while shining the spotlight on the production of traditional hand-woven carpets. We want to see how they are made and why they are so expensive. Also, we will check out how cooperatives help support this sector, which contributes millions to the economy. So, let's roll out the show.
High-quality Iranian carpet can cost tens of thousands of dollars, with antique rugs fetching even higher prices. There is so much variety to choose from the floral designs of Isfahan to the intricate fine details of Qom carpets and the strong compact Bijar rugs made in western Kurdish villages. The list goes on and on. But rugs made in Iran's Fars province are perhaps the most traditional carpets characterized by their bold designs. So our journey took us to a cooperative in this province near the city of Shiraz in order to see the production cycle of this valuable handcraft. This cooperative is made up of a chain of related trades for weaving carpets. First, we visited a dyeing complex. This facility is a massive 22,000 square meter area dedicated to boiling, spinning, and dyeing sheep's wool. The processes are all done by hand using natural plant-based dyes. It is probably the largest of its kind in the province and one of the oldest in this field, with over four decades of experience in traditional hand dyeing. One of the advantages of plant-based dyes is that they enrich the quality of wool over time, plus they are non-toxic. The facility supplies bright and elaborate yarns to another part of the cooperative, which is dedicated to weaving.
Hand woven with the finest materials, including wool and silk, a single Persian rug can often take years and sometimes decades to create. Carpet weaving in Fars is recognized as part of the UNESCO Intangible Cultural Heritage List. In this province, materials are distributed to small villages for women to weave in their homes or in cooperatives. And Fars province is famous for its magnificent Gappe carpets.
This weaving facility gets its supplies and yarns from other parts of the cooperative. Here, we were able to see the process of how carpets are woven. Looms for Gappe rugs are typically laid horizontally across the floor, making their production extremely labor-intensive. The process of weaving a Persian rug differs slightly with each variety, but generally speaking, a bit of foundation material called warp is installed into the frame. Starting at the bottom, weavers then feed wool in between the warp, tying knots on each one. A highly detailed silk rug can have around 170 knots per square centimeter. However, most carpets are not valued based on knot count, but rather their materials, design, and overall size. While some varieties of Persian rugs follow design specifications, Gappe carpets are often completely improvised, with the weaver adding traditional motifs such as goats, trees, and dolls. This weaving facility also offers training courses for handmade traditional carpets. These establishments are particularly important for women. Much of the traditional carpets woven here are made by the dexterous hands of ladies, which also generates income for them. This cooperative is one of 1,900 cooperatives scattered around the country. Currently, there are over 100 carpet weaving complexes and over 5,000 centralized and non-centralized workshops nationwide, too. That's based on figures from the National Carpet Center.
Women in rural areas play a key role in the agriculture sector, which provides wool and silk and cotton to weavers. The statistics show there are 10 million rural and nomadic women who contribute to agricultural production in the country. That's around 49% of the entire rural community. And cooperatives help protect the hard-earned income of women as well.
Despite Iran's rich history of producing handmade rugs, the tribal rugs produced in rural villages could be under threat from a lack of young weaving talent. So cooperatives play a big role in reviving and sustaining this ancient tradition. Such collectives safeguard the rights and income of weavers who frequently receive the least amount of profits from their products. This is mainly because there are a lot of middlemen who make money from carpets. With that in mind, cooperatives also serve another purpose. They organize the chain of production by linking producers of material with weavers and weavers with buyers, which completes a production cycle. There are many opportunities for investment in the field of carpet weaving, especially in the field of dyeing, spinning, and livestock. Millions of Iranians are directly employed in rug making, and many more indirectly. Also, there are numerous export markets available. It might be interesting to know that one of the biggest importers of Iranian handmade carpets is the United States. This is followed by European countries. However, due to the U.S.-imposed sanctions, Americans were forced to find other indirect avenues to purchase the highly coveted carpets, which reduced the profits returning to the country.
Now, hand-woven carpets typically get center stage in the textile industry. But Iran also makes large quantities of machine-made carpets with very high quality. Iran's carpet industry has maintained the integrity of its products while adjusting to modern demands. There are thousands of designs to choose from for nearly all purposes. And Iran also exports its carpets in large quantities.
Iran is one of the top 10 global exporters of machine-made carpets. The major exporters are China, Turkey, India, and Belgium. That's all according to the Ministry of Industry. Based on the same figures, Iran has a potential capacity to produce over 120 million square meters of machine-woven carpets with some 1,300 production units nationwide. Innovation in production has been one of the pillars of speed. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining, and Trade, Iran exported around $110 million worth of machine-made carpets in the first 6 months of this year. So far, carpets have been sent to 54 destination markets around the world. Industry participants say exports could have been higher last year if it wasn't for border closures due to the COVID-19 outbreak. Iran also exports hand-woven carpets. In fact, the statistics from the Customs Administration shows there was a 14% increase since last year. Exports of these items have generated well over $82 million in hard currency in the first quarter of this year. The government has plans to increase its exports through promoting online sales as well as pursuing Chinese markets. Around 3.5 million square meters of handmade carpet are woven in the country each year. That's according to Iran's National Carpet Center. Roughly 80% of carpets produced domestically are exported.
All right, everyone, it is time for me to step aside for several minutes as my good friend and colleague is about to take you on another educational adventure. Enjoy.
Have you ever purchased a piece of land on Mars? In the so-called metaverse, you can do that. Metaverse is a subcategory of the blockchain technology where you can practically live in an entirely virtual world. Today, I'll walk you through an Iranian company that has a lot to say in the blockchain industry.
Artificial intelligence, Internet of Things, and blockchain, These are the keywords to unlocking a whole new world called Metaverse, where giant tech brands like Facebook have expressed huge interest in. But perhaps blockchain is the top layer in the new universe. EchoChain is one of a myriad of companies that are working to advance the blockchain technology and its amazing subcategory that's called cryptocurrency.
To step into the blockchain business, you'll need to learn the ABC of the market. Without it, you'd most probably face some serious challenges. But don't worry, this company is here to teach you the A to Z of the market.
When talking about cryptocurrencies, Bitcoin is what comes in mind. But a large number of new names other than Bitcoin and Ethereum are emerging on a daily basis. To enter this business, you'll need to attend special courses to analyze the trends of different cryptos. And EchoChain has it all.
One of the major projects undertaken by this company was to create crypto trading bots that can help you buy and sell cryptocurrencies at the right time and with peace of mind.
As humans, we get tired. As humans, we go through emotional burdens, which could overcome our reasoning and lead to an irreparable loss in the hard-to-sketch crypto trends. Using EchoChain program bots, there's no need to fret about our human deficiencies. The Iranian tech company says it seeks to experience all areas of the blockchain technology. It believes if tapped into, the emerging tech can serve human beings to a great extent and make our lives easier. In fact, the blockchain tech was invented to give rise to the best known crypto, Bitcoin. But today, its applications go beyond digital currencies. This Iranian company says a blockchain stores information electronically in digital format. It can be in the form of games, virtual reality, and augmented reality, or any new wild idea, such as Metaverse.
The blockchain technology is revolutionizing the way we live, as it easily combines with other high-tech areas, such as IoT, to give rise to new, more complex technologies. In this burgeoning market, in order to survive, companies will need to be innovative and keep tabs on the latest developments. This company says it's already on track.
Well, many thanks for that awesome report. With that, we wrap up our program for today. On behalf of the entire team of Bazaar, thank you. Stay safe.
My life has been a journey, where faith is where I roam. But steps I used to walk in don't really match mine no more. I live south for the river, where children are quick to grow. Walking down a street full of distraction, for some they call it home. So take me home.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
The birthday of Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, marks the greatest celebration in history. 2016. Imam Khamenei. In order to find the path of guidance, we Muslims only need to become familiar with the personality of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, we believe that the entire humanity should benefit from the Holy Prophet, and they do, but we members of the Islamic Ummah should be the first to do so. Allah the Exalted prepared him for the greatest mission in the history of mankind. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "The Almighty God educated his messenger well, and when he had educated him to perfection, he said, 'Surely you have a great character.' Then he entrusted him with the affairs of Islam and the Ummah so that he could educate his servants and manage their affairs. Allah the Exalted educated him and helped him improve. He provided him with all the means that he required for this great and historic achievement, and then he put this heavy responsibility and this heavy and historic mission on his shoulders. Therefore, maybe we can say that today, which is the 17th of Rabi'ul Awwal and the birthday anniversary of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the greatest aid in the history of mankind, a day on which Allah the Exalted bestowed this great gift on humanity and on the history of mankind. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rose up relying on the tools he had been equipped with." What should we say about the Holy Prophet except that he is an amalgamation of the virtues of all prophets? He is a complete version of all the virtues of prophets and God's saints. The name of Ahmad is the name of all prophets. When 100 arrives, 90 is also with us. When we say the name of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, it is like the character of Ibrahim, the character of Nuh, the character of Musa, the character of Isa, the character of Luqman, the character of all righteous and outstanding people, the character of the commander of the faithful, alayhi salam, and the commander of the infallible imams are reflected in the character of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. We can liken the Holy Prophet to the brightest star in the universe. Why do I say he is like a bright star, not the sun? It is because the sun is a definite celestial body. It is bright and magnificent, but it is a celestial body.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Good evening to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio from Tehran. Nice to have you with us. We'll start off this hour's programs with a spotlight. After that, we have To My Brother. The program examines the universal principles contained in the teachings of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and their importance for contemporary individuals and societies. Then it's time for our radio productions feature, and we round up this hour's programs with Hadith of the Day. This program presents a hadith from the Holy Prophet and members of his household, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, along with a brief explanation and commentary on the hadith. Stay with us for the next hour.
Us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marcia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. A rogue regime expanding its terrorist acts. The Israeli regime bombed the Qatari capital of Doha on Tuesday. At least 15 Israeli warplanes attacked Doha with 10 bombs targeting the Hamas negotiating team there. None of the team was killed. However, there were other fatalities. This attack is a coordinated U.S., U.K., and Israeli attack on international law, humanity, and the sovereignty of the Qatari nation. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Out of Beirut, author and researcher Daniel Yikij. And out of Bethlehem, university professor, historian, and